We are looking today at a part of a verse. Well, I guess we're going to take the whole verse.
Yes.
It's verse 30. Now, we touched on it a little bit, but this is like when you're looking on the map. You see all the little towns, and then you see those that are in bold print, especially if you're looking at a map of the United States, you see those capitals that are in bold print. And this is a capital text. Verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." There are verses of Scripture. All the Scripture is inspired of God. But there are certain outstanding Scriptures that stand, as it were, on their own. You don't even need the context, because there they are, a complete, powerful message in and of themselves. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Earlier this morning, we were talking about fathers. So we're going to think about fathers for a little bit as we introduce this verse. The verse that we read about God turning the heart of fathers to their children, I would describe the fathers whose heart is turned to their children to be a functional father. When the Lord turns us, that Hebrew word for turn is the same root for repent. When the Lord gives a repentance to a father, then that father actually becomes a functioning father. He's no longer just coasting along, but he's actually beginning to do his job as a father, being a blessing to his children, nurturing and cherishing and helping his children spiritually in that oversight, caring for those children actively and diligently, spiritually ministering to those children. In our country at this time, the family is under attack by the devil and by the queers. The so-called gay marriage is sought by the ungodly, and that is a direct blow at the biblical family, the godly family. This is no real surprise. For generations now in America, the family has been gradually leaving the old biblical foundations of righteousness. Now fathers all around us regularly forsake their children and families. Fathers are forsaking their families and leaving their children. These men are no better than wild animals that refuse to care for and defend their offspring. Other fathers somehow seem to just go along and endure the vast pressures that are upon the family. They somehow seem to tough it out and remain at their post, at least as providers, and sometimes even as advisors to their children and family. But they neglect the most serious and the most sacred duties of the father. They fail to lead their families spiritually, and thereby many curses fall upon their families. And terrible results always follow such sad departure from the biblical role of Christian fatherhood. Now, it's perfectly normal for God the Father to love and to cherish and enjoy His darling eternal Son, and even to love and cherish and enjoy all of His adopted children in and through His Son. But you know, it was perfectly normal for unfallen human fathers to love and cherish and enjoy all their unfallen children. But Adam and Eve didn't have any children before the fall. But now, since the human family is sunken and fallen into sin, isn't it natural and isn't it normal for fathers to live as selfish monsters? Isn't it natural and isn't it normal for fathers to simply live as brute beasts, abusing their position as father, ignoring their children, and even at times abandoning their children? I say, because of the fall, it is natural, it is normal, it is to be expected that fathers would be monsters. On the island of Jamaica, 99% of children do not have a father in the home with them. The fathers just bunch together. They go out and get drunk and just live that way. And the mothers only take care of their children. Somewhat like a mother animal. Well, I say that it is natural and normal for fathers to be that way. It is by sovereign grace alone, and it is sovereign grace alone, that can make fathers not only providers and advisors for their children, to live with them, to cohabit with their children and their wife and under the same roof. It is God's grace that causes that to happen, even as common grace. But sovereign grace goes farther than that. It is sovereign grace alone that can make the father into a godly, spiritual nurturer that will lead and feed his children in the things of God. Corinth was a place that was sunken in gross sins of every kind, especially in the sins of immorality of every degree. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us what those things were. At the top of the list, there was fornication and adultery, this immorality between men and women. But then, there's also in that portion mentioned sodomy and lesbianism, the effeminate, the abusing of themselves with mankind. Corinth was right up to date with 21st century America and the Western world. Now, that was the normal thing. All the population of Corinth, before Paul went there, they were dropping off one by one into the eternal flames of hell. But now in this book, God tells families what they are to be through His servant Paul. But as we conclude our study of chapter 1 today, we're coming to verse 30. And I believe verse 30 is a great help to fathers. But it's a great help to us all to understand what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be godly, what we ought to be in our homes, in our expression of living wherever we are. So we're just going to look today at how God's wonderful grace changes fathers and mothers and even children into real Christians. There are two matters here. In verse 30, number one is the sovereign work of God the Father. The sovereign work of God the Father. And secondly, the saving virtues of God the Son. For you see, that's God the Father that's mentioned first of all, and then it's God the Son. And these four things, four virtues from His person and work. Now I want you to notice then, these two matters, the sovereign work of God the Father, first of all. And here it is. Verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. But of Him. Who is this Him? Do you ever just read along and you find him or her and you don't know who's being spoken about? Well, in order to understand who this is, you have to go and find the antecedent in the verses right above. If you go back to verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. There's another pronoun. This His. This Him. Him in verse 30 and His in verse 29 are referring back to someone before. Who is it? Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Okay? God. It is the person of the Godhead who particularly does the choosing. Who is the person of the Godhead that is especially credited with the choosing? It is God the Father. For if you read the Scriptures carefully, you cannot escape this fact. All right? Here it is. It is 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All right? You'll find it in Ephesians also that we are chosen by God the Father. All right? Now, that solves that problem. It is the one who specifically is credited with choosing or electing sinners to salvation. So it is the sovereign work of God the Father to choose, but also to put you and to put me into Christ Jesus. Isn't that what verse 30 says? You see that? Verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of who? Am I in Christ Jesus? It's of God the Father that I'm in Christ Jesus. It was by His eternal covenant word, His oath, that He placed me, that He placed you in Christ Jesus. The fact that we are true Christians at all is based on this act of God the Father putting us into Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. He is the one who puts us into the number so that we have a right to enjoy all the privileges of the sons of God. It is the Father. Blessed be God the Father who hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I didn't say that. God's Word says that. Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 5. Blessed be God the Father, who hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children. It's the Father who put us into Christ. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. It was all of the Father's rich, free grace and goodness that He chose us in His Son, Christ Jesus. It is not because of any motive. It's not because of any merit. It's not because of anything that you deserve or I deserve because of anything that we have done. It's simply the fact that the Father put us into Christ. And what do we need? What are we to do? We must simply receive Him, believe on Him, take the free gift by the empty hand of faith. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John chapter 1, verse 12. But let's go ahead and read the next part of it in verse 13. When we are born of God, we are told in verse 13 of John chapter 1, we are born not of blood. It's not of ancestry. It's not of human ancestry. It's not because your great, 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 great grandfather was a Christian that you're a Christian. Because I look back and I see some of my ancestors that were ungodly men. I have a great grandfather was an atheist. Total atheist. Didn't even want to be buried. Wanted to be burned. Now that didn't make him an atheist. He wanted to be burned because he was an atheist. He didn't believe there was any life. I have a grandfather who's a very wicked man. And I'm sad to believe it, but I believe he's in hell. So we're not saved because of family ties, blood. John says by the Spirit in chapter 1 and verse 13, after he says, you know, we believe on His name. We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, isn't that a blow to the power and the predominance of Almighty free will? He says it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not even of the will of man that you're born of God. It's not of your human ties with family as blood. Thank God for godly families that train their children to right. And you can expect, if you train your children right, for God to bless and answer prayer and save them. God does answer prayer. But we are saved by the sovereign power of God. It is as though the Father cannot emphasize it enough that He says it again of our being in Christ. Verse 30. Look at verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you. Christ is made of God unto us all these blessings. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that's the second half of the message. We're not there yet. We're almost there. God, that is the Father, makes Christ to be all these wonderful blessings to you and to me. The Father sets all these glories of Christ to our account. And to our good. So now, we come secondly and lastly to these saving virtues of Christ, or the Son of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God the Father is made unto us wisdom. It is of God the Father that Christ is made unto us wisdom. He's made over to our account. He's made over to our benefit. He's made over to our blessing. He's made over to us to be all this for us. I don't know what that does to you. It ought to knock you over. Because it's so wonderful what the Lord has given us in Christ. You look in yourself. Have you had a look inside this last week? Did you get sick yet? Look again. And you'll get sick if you look long enough. But look what Christ is made to us. That's enough to thrill your soul and to deliver you from the depression of looking down and seeing what you are by nature. All right, here it is. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We were sunken naturally. It's like the Titanic, sunken in deep water, in the deep quagmire of our own corruption. We were sunken in ignorance. You think you know much? Are you very smart? If you think you know very much, it's just a sign of being sunken in that darkness of ignorance. We would never even have known our need had not Christ been made unto us our wisdom, to illuminate us, to let us know that we needed righteousness and that He is our righteousness. But even after He did this, did you not still feel the power of sin within? Even after you knew that Christ was made unto you righteousness, didn't you still know the awful power of sin and temptation and corruption within, so that you're not able to subdue that corruption? Thank God He's not just our wisdom to show us our need, our righteousness to meet that need, but He is our sanctification. He is the one that subdues our iniquities. He is my sanctification, purging, cleansing, and renewing me. But is there still a sigh in anybody here? Are you looking for more? There's more. He is made unto us redemption. this complete deliverance from all the evils of the fall. So God the Father assures you and He assures me that Christ is our full and our final redemption, including the redemption of the body from even the traces of corruption that we still carry with us. I look forward to that full salvation, the redemption of the body. I look forward to not sinning anymore. Do you ever get tired of sinning? Are you enjoying sinning? If you're enjoying sinning, you better put a big question mark over whether you're even a child of God. If you sin and you're disappointed with yourself and you feel like, oh, I'm just a child of hell, I'm such a wretch, I'm a wicked thing, that's a good sign. But if you can go on sinning and you're content and happy enough just to live the way you are in sin, then you're not a Christian. Okay. Now, Christ is made unto us four things. We get these four things, we'll go home. Christ is my wisdom. He has made unto me wisdom. We are naturally foolish creatures because of our terrible fall from that high degree of intelligence that was given to man in the creation. Our brains, our mental capacities, all of our capabilities are marred and scarred and ruined and jolted. And we have been so shaken by this awful fall that we will never in this world regain even our capacities. They can be, thank God, renewed and strengthened and blessed. But I'm looking forward to an increased knowledge in eternity. The world looks on us as foolish because we even claim Christ. But in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we do well to submit to Christ to teach us wisdom. For He alone among men is able to make us wise unto salvation. We ought to constantly praise Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, who arose and shined upon our miserably blind souls, causing us to know our need of Him and causing us to see Him and His saving wisdom. John Gill, the great old Baptist, said, Christ is our wisdom in three respects. Number one, efficiently. He is the author and cause of all spiritual wisdom as the eternal Word or Logos. Secondly, Christ is our wisdom objectively. In His glorious person and work are all the inexhaustible and unsearchable treasures of divine wisdom. Thirdly, He is our wisdom representatively. He is our altogether wise head, counselor, advocate, and intercessor. He speaks for us in glory to the Father. He enables us to speak in this dark world. And by His wisdom, He guides us in the paths of righteousness. So He is our wisdom in these three ways. I want you to notice, secondly, Christ is our righteousness. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He is the author of righteousness. He is our merit, who has brought in everlasting righteousness for us. Daniel 9:24. Messiah, the Prince, brings in everlasting righteousness. That may have an effect on your eschatology when you look at it that way. Daniel 9:24. He has brought in everlasting righteousness already by the cross. I dare anyone to say otherwise. By His active obedience that He perfectly offered up to the Father during all His days of life on earth, He offered a perfect righteousness by His perfect life. But He also offered a perfect righteousness to the Father by His suffering for our demerits on His bloody cross. Now you think about that. He offered up merit to the Father by that perfect life that He lived for us all His days on earth. But He offered up righteousness for our demerits by His sufferings for our sin, suffering in our place on that bloody cross. He satisfied the divine eternal law by satisfying the justice, magnifying that justice, making the law itself honorable. Isaiah 42, verse 21. By imputation, Christ's perfect righteousness and merit have been set over to our accounts. Are you in debt to anybody? You have any credit card debt? Do you know what it is to have your accounts wretchedly in arrears? There's the way we are by nature. Our accounts are wretchedly in arrears. We are, by His righteousness, discharged from all our debt, from our condemnation. We are everlastingly delivered from all of sin's guilt by His righteousness. Now we can call Him what Jeremiah did in his prophecy, chapter 33 and verse 16, the Lord, our righteousness. He's not just the righteous one. He is my righteousness. The Lord, Jehovah said, can you? The Lord, our righteousness. Can you claim Him as your righteousness today? That's enough to take your face when you're getting old like me and getting wrinkles and stretch the wrinkles out. That's enough to give you a facelift. That's enough to give you to know that the Lord is my righteousness. Because all I've got, all the good things that I've done is nothing but demerit. It's all filthy rags. But not Him. He is the Lord. Our righteousness. He's mine. It lifts my heart and ought to lift my face as well. Well, as Christ is accepted by the Father, so we are now accepted by the Father. We are justified in Christ. And the Father looks on me as a sinner who is clear of sin. I am righteous in His sight. As righteous as Jesus is. Because He doesn't see me in my corruption. He sees Christ, the mediator, is the one that I'm hiding behind. He is my shield and my hiding place. And the Father sees Jesus instead of seeing me. That's wonderful. And when He sees me through Jesus. And there is therefore now. Now! There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. The Father has no condemning wrath for those that His Son so fully purchased in His life and by His atoning death. But we must finish that verse. Romans 8:1 teaches free justification. But it also teaches real sanctification is the evidence of that justification. But that verse goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I don't want you to get cast down here, but sometimes it's good for us to be cast down. Those who are truly saved not only long to live in obedience to the Lord, but also honestly endeavor after a life of holiness, even though in pursuit of that life of holiness we find ourselves failing, our failure mixed with success. John Calvin said, you cannot take Christ as your righteousness without also taking Him as your sanctification. We are justified to live lives of purity as new creatures. Justification and sanctification are in the same verse. But let us notice, justification and sanctification are two different things. They are separate. They are distinct. They are realities in and of themselves. We are not justified before God by works. I am not justified by living a holy life. We are not justified before God by our works. We are justified only before God by Christ's righteousness. but we are justified before men by works. James 2, verses 21 and 25 speaks of Rahab and Abraham being justified by works. Our sanctification is the evidence of our justification. People know that we're saved by the way that we live. And as one of the old writers said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Justification and sanctification are in the same verse for a reason, showing us that if we are truly justified, then we're going to be sanctified. Now that doesn't mean, hey, you're looking at a sinner preaching to you today. I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm endeavoring to walk in new obedience. I long to walk closely with the Lord, but I'm a failure. I admit I'm a failure. Now, that's part of success, is admitting you're a failure. And my perfect righteousness is not found in me. It's on the account book. Christ is my perfect righteousness. I'm going to tell you today, Christ is my sanctification as well. He's made unto me not only wisdom and righteousness. Here's good news. He's also our sanctification. For those who long to live a pure life before God, it's very obvious that we have not been able to at this point, and we're not going to be able to finish it for the rest of our lives on earth, even though we're going to be pursuing it, pursuing after holiness. But thank God, we have a perfect sanctification. We are perfect in Christ. He has made unto me sanctification as well as justification. And this brings us to that third point. The third virtue of Christ's person and work in verse 30 is sanctification. He has made unto us sanctification. Amidst our failure, amidst our doubt, amidst our disappointment with ourselves in the matter of holiness, let us thank God that Christ's holiness is imputed to us as well as His righteousness is imputed to us. This sanctification does not render the sanctification of the Spirit unnecessary. No, it includes it and it secures it for us. Christ had a holy nature. Not only did He have a holy nature, that holy nature was not necessary as something to lift Himself up before God. No, He is God. He is God. That holy nature that He had as a human being with a human body and a human soul, that holiness, that holy nature was all for us. He lived that holiness for you and for me. When I fail, I thank God that He never failed. Christ had a holy nature, not for Himself, but for our sakes. Though we groan daily under a sense of our own inbred and indwelt sin and corruption, we praise the Father that Christ is our holiness, that His holiness is written down perfectly over my failures in God's account book. His holiness is written in the letters of red, precious, redeeming blood over my failure. Christ is my sanctification by cleansing me with His blood, by being one set apart from all sin, thus setting me apart from all sin in Him, and in being my perfect holiness before the throne of God above. Finally, Christ is made by God the Father to be my redemption. This is the fourth and last thing, and we're done. He was made so eternally by the Father's appointment as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was made so eternally. Then He was made so efficiently by the Father when He obtained eternal redemption for us from sin, from Satan, from condemnation, and from this evil world. Hebrews 9:12. He was made our redemption subjectively by possessing redemption in Himself with every other blessing that's part of it. And Christ is our redemption prospectively as our coming Redeemer. When we see Him, at that instant we shall know the redemption of the body. For what does the Scripture say? When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. We're going to be changed. We shall be changed and made like Him and completely conformed to Him at last. He's my redemption. He's my coming redemption as well as my present redemption. Christ was made our redemption by being our ransom. He was taken captive by our sin, tortured and crucified in order to release us from our sin. He paid for us. He redeemed us with a price much more expensive or precious than the finest gold. He gave the best substances in the universe for our redemption. His own lifeblood, His life, His blood, His holy body, finer than the most expensive garment or tapestry or any material in this world. That finest material was torn, bruised, and abused for us. Thus His body, His blood, and His soul were given to buy us back from the slavery and the slave market of sin. Let us now try to draw from these truths three concluding thoughts. I believe that's all. Yes, hallelujah. Three concluding thoughts. Number one, since our salvation from start to finish is all of God, what does it say in Rome in 1 Corinthians 1:30? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God. It doesn't say of man. It's of God. Since our salvation from start to finish is all of God, we ought to be very humble people. And we ought to be ashamed of all our filthy, rotten pride. It's not of you, it's not of men, it's of God. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the whole thing, from Alpha to Omega, from A to Z, from beginning to end. It's all of Him. So if we're going to boast, if we're going to glory, verse 31, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24, I'll repeat that again. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The second thing I think we can take and apply to our own lives. Let us thank God this morning that we have nothing, that we are nothing in ourselves, that we are worth less than nothing, that we are worse than nothing by reason of our ignorance, our sin, our unholiness. Yet Christ by the Father is made to us all that we need for grace here and for glory hereafter. Christ is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. All our glorying is to be in Him, in His person and in His work, with the other two members of the Godhead. Let us glory in the Lord. Finally, wisdom stands for that great attribute of God seen in the scheme of redemption. Righteousness is seen in the obedience of Christ's life. Sanctification tells us of the complete holiness of Christ's redemption, even by His suffering in His divine and human natures. And redemption speaks of Christ's suffering and death, by which He obtained salvation for us, with all that we need now, and all that we need forever. So let us not make excuses. For God has promised to supply our every need. Don't let us make excuses about not even endeavoring to live the Christian life as we ought to live it. Let us not make excuses as fathers. We must fulfill our divinely given responsibilities to be godly leaders, to be godly heads of our families, to direct in all godliness and in the increase of godliness in our families, and to be triumphant in living our Christian lives in the power of Christ and all that He is to us and for us. For He is of God, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. What more can we ask for? He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all that's necessary. He is. And He is willing to live His life through us. Let us yield ourselves to Him as those that are alive unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. Let us walk in newness of life. Trust that God will bless His Word to us and make us truly godly families, godly fathers. May He help us for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for this Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast shown us something of how great our salvation is. Oh, how guilty those are who neglect so great salvation. Teach us Thy way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.